morning, everybody.
Good morning, Tom.
We have, as Matt has said, a topic before us this morning. And for Frank's sake, because we'd be putting it up on the website, I'd like to call this topic this morning, Trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts, all of the time. Trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts, all of the time. I want to begin this morning in Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 1. So if you would like to turn to that, please. We've been discussing the book of Ecclesiastes on Thursday evenings in our Bible study. Solomon, the author there, is the same author writing here this morning in Proverbs chapter 3. For those who have attended the study on Thursday night, you will notice this is in some ways a similar Solomon, but in other ways a very different Solomon. He is here praising the virtues of wisdom, of obedience to God's word, and of trusting the Lord. All very, very important things. He says in verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." Then he says, "For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Solomon is telling us that a life lived subject to the authority and direction of God and his word will be a long and peaceful life. It's a wonderful promise, that, isn't it? A life subject to God and to his word will be a long and peaceful life. I'd like you to keep your mind on those thoughts as we drop down to verses 5 and 6 in chapter 3. And that's really our text for this morning. These are well-known and well-loved verses of Scripture, and I'd like to spend a little time on them this morning. So, verse 5 and 6 of Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Solomon would have me trust in the Lord with all my heart, and lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways I am to acknowledge the Lord. And then he says, he shall direct my paths. Our understanding is very limited, isn't it? There are some things that I know, but there are many things that I don't know. I don't know, for example, what tomorrow will bring. I might have plans, but I don't know for sure if I will get to realize those plans tomorrow, or even if my plans will change for tomorrow. And it could bring a number of unexpected things across my path tomorrow, couldn't it? And that's just tomorrow. So why, therefore, would I lean on my own understanding if I don't even know what's coming tomorrow? Solomon is telling me not to trust in my understanding, but instead in all my ways I should acknowledge the Lord and let him direct my paths. I should lean on him. Let me give you an example. It's not a great example, but let me give you an example nonetheless. If I was in danger of a fall from a great height, I would need to be very careful about what I leaned on and what I put my weight on, wouldn't I? So would you. Because the outcome could be fatal. Now, this is going to sound silly, but I certainly wouldn't lean on myself. In a situation like that, it would be foolish, a nonsensical thing for me to do. And it would be a dangerous thing for me to do. Later in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 16 and verse 25, Solomon says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And for me to hold on to myself in a fall would certainly lead to death, wouldn't it? Trusting myself in a situation like that would be foolish. You see, the smart thing to do, the safe thing to do in a situation like that would be to lean on something more stable than me, something strong enough to hold me, something solid. And that's the Lord, isn't it? He sees the whole picture while I only see a tiny corner of it. And so the smart thing for me to do, as Solomon says, is to trust in the Lord and lean not on my own understanding. That would be the smart thing to do. And yet so often in perilous times, we trust in ourselves, don't we? As limited and as weak as we are, which of course is foolish to do that. It's foolish to trust in yourself, especially in light of the fact that God wants you to lean on Him. He is offering you Him to lean on. Later on in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26, Solomon said that to trust in one's own heart, that he who trusts in one, in his own heart is a fool. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. The Almighty God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as heavens, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. So why should I then lean on me? I need to lean on the Lord, don't I? I was tempted to say that trusting in my own understanding is self-confidence. But actually, it's worse than that. It's self-delusion. It's me holding on to me. And that's not going to work if I fall. The Lord would say, "Lean not on your own understanding, but instead, in all your ways, acknowledge Him." In other words, lean on Him and lean on His word, and then He will direct your paths. God Almighty will lead you safely then along the way. I'm reminded of David writing in Psalm 23. He says, "The Lord leads me beside the still waters, and He restores my soul." Verses 2 and 3. He says, "The Lord leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." That's important, isn't it? The Lord will only ever lead you in paths of righteousness. If I find myself on an unrighteous path, it's not the Lord who has led me there. It's something else. The Lord has not led me along an unrighteous path. In a situation like that, if that's where I find myself, we need to be quick to cry out to the Lord so that He would bring us back onto the right path, don't we? And if we find ourselves in the valley and the shadow of death, as David so often did, we should fear no evil. Why? Because as David knew so well, to be true, the Lord is with him. David knew that to be true, that the Lord is with him. "Your rod and your staff," he says, "they comfort me." David knew the comfort of the Lord in perilous times. He concludes the psalm in verse 6 saying, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We're to lean on the Lord, aren't we? In everything and for everything. To do otherwise is actually foolish. To lean on our own understanding is to be foolish. Solomon would have me not lean on my own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all my heart. with all of my heart, holding nothing back. He would have a wholehearted commitment from me to trust in God for everything, and with no doubting. Whatever the circumstances might be, he is saying that the Lord is trustworthy, and therefore my trust in him can be complete without wavering or hesitation or doubting. Let me say this morning that this is the principal thing in the Christian life. It's the principal thing in the Christian life, the most important thing. And I don't say that lightly. Trusting in the Lord, having my confidence in him, is the root, the branch, and the fruit of my life in Christ. Why? Because the Lord is the source of that life. That means that all that we do for him, and without him we can do nothing. Remember the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15 and verse 5. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, he says, you can do nothing. Do you see how fundamental this is? Without Christ, I can literally do nothing of value for God. So, trusting wholeheartedly in the Lord is not just fundamental to my relationship with God, it is fundamental to all that I will be for him and all that I will do for him also. You see, God has not made us to live independently of him, but to rely on him, to depend on him for everything, to live in him. We've talked about that this morning. The Apostle Paul was so tied into the life that God had called him into that he could say, for me to live is Christ, Philippians 1 and verse 21. That's the ideal, isn't it? To be so tied into Almighty God that his life is now in me and my life is in him. The branch connected to the tree, finding its nourishment in the tree and bearing fruit for the tree, which in this case is God. Speaking to the philosophers at Athens, Paul said, in him, that is, in God, we live and move and have our being, Acts 17 and 28. Paul was saying that a man is made by God and made for God, and that we owe our continued existence to God. And we know that to be true, don't we? For believers and non-believers alike, saved or unsaved alike, it doesn't matter. Our breath and our heartbeat comes from God. So when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, he is saying that he is giving Christ rule over every part of his life. Not just his breathing or the beating of his heart, but everything, all of his life. And so the more of my life I give over to the Lord and the more I rely on him, the more value and meaning my life will have and the more it will please God. But also, the more sense and purpose my life will make to me. Even in the midst of difficulties and troubles and heartache that comes our way. We've been thinking about that in our study in Ecclesiastes, haven't we? Solomon knew experientially, the vanity of living a life for one's own pleasures and purposes. He called it grasping for the wind. In other words, it was fruitless and pointless. Instead, God has made us to rely on him, to trust him wholeheartedly for life, for salvation, and for everything. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Psalm 62, verses 5 and 8, and keep your finger in that as we go through it. Psalm 62, verses 5 and 8. Listen to what David says here in Psalm 62. David is appealing to God to save him from those who would do him mischief or harm. That's the context. I want you to notice the calm resolve with which David waits for the salvation of God. Notice what he begins. Notice that he begins by speaking to his own soul. He says, "My soul, wait silently for God alone." That's important, isn't it? My soul, wait silently for God alone. David is counseling his own soul to wait silently for God and for God alone. That's a wonderful expression of trust in God on David's part, isn't it? Despite the circumstances, David is prepared to wait quietly on the Lord. He says, "For my expectation is from him." In other words, David understood that the salvation he expected and hoped for must come from God and only God. He knew it couldn't come from anywhere else. David's predicament was such that he knew he couldn't rely on himself. He couldn't rely on others. God only was David's hope. And he trusted God to deliver him. He says, verse 6, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Write that in the margin of your Bibles, will you? I shall not be moved. Say that to those who would try and take you from the word of God. Are from the righteous path. I shall not be moved. That's the stance that David is taking. David is not prepared to be moved from the Lord. And it tells me something very wonderful about his confidence in God and his confidence in God's word too, doesn't it? I have to say, as I was thinking about that this week, I've been really challenged by it. To trust in the Lord wholeheartedly and to lean not on anything else. No one apart from God is David's rock and salvation, and it's for God alone that David waits silently to be defended. David won't be moved from his hope in Almighty God. God alone is enough for David. He is all that David needs. He says, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." In God alone. David trusts in God alone, the rock of his strength and his refuge. You see, through all the many ups and downs of his life, David had proven God to be trustworthy and reliable. God was to David his rock to shelter in times of trouble, his quiet place of refuge. That's important, isn't it? It really is. Is that what God is to you? I hope so. Because it's what God should be to us all the time. Not merely an appendage that we stick on to ourselves, but a place of refuge that we live in. In another very famous psalm, Psalm 18, verse 2, David says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn," or strength, "of my salvation, my stronghold." The Lord alone is David's strength and shield. Go back then to Psalm 62 and verse 8, please, if you're already there. David addresses the reader directly here and sums up his point in a very simple and matter-of-fact way. He says, "Trust in the Lord at all times." That's David's point this morning. Trust in the Lord at all times. Don't ever fail to trust in him. Don't stop trusting in him, but trust in the Lord all of the time. He says, pour out your heart before him, because God is a refuge for us. David is speaking from experience. He knows that to be true, doesn't he? Experientially, he knows that to be true. His encouragement to us this morning is to pour out our hearts to the Lord and find refuge and strength in him alone. In him alone. How many of us here this morning know what it is when our strength fails us and all our resources are exhausted, to pour out our hearts to the Lord and to find refuge in him? Trust we all know the experience of that. He provides a wonderful refuge, doesn't he? A wonderful sense of peace and calm in the storm. A quiet place to find my rest. Our God is a great God. He really is. And he loves us so intimately that he is here constantly waiting for us to put our trust wholeheartedly and fully in him, to find in him our rest, to find him to be my rock of refuge, my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength, in whom I trust. Solomon this morning has encouraged us to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. His father David has just encouraged us to trust in the Lord all the time. Isn't that the principal thing for the human soul? The great purpose for which God has made us? That we might trust him with all of our hearts, all of the time? Of course it is. You see, God has made us for himself, made us to find meaning, purpose, peace, joy, and life in him. It's why we submit to his will for our lives. It's why we trust him. It's why we submit to his word. Even the difficult parts of his word we submit to. Why? Because I know that his will for my life will produce a richer and more meaningful life than if my life was separated from his will and his word. To be found in God's will and his word produces quality of life that is much richer than for me to be living in my will. It doesn't work. He has made me for himself, which means that though he may allow things into my life that are not always pleasant or easy for me to bear, I can trust him to know what is best for me and to be the one who directs my paths, who leads me through the various things that he has asked me to go through, and to go with me along that path, to take me in hand and lead me through that path. That's what he's made us for. That's what he's made us for. It's where our joy and our peace finds its greatest fulfillment. Our Bibles are full of men and women of faith who have done just that. One who came to mind was Joshua and his encounter with the Lord as he was about to take the people into the promised land. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Now just imagine the scale and the responsibility and the stress of it. The responsibility that Joshua was given. Yes, Joshua had been with Moses in the wilderness journey, but now it would appear he was on his own. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I thought this morning when Matt opened up, he was going to share all the Bible verses that I had. He left me some. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Later in chapter 1, verse 9, the Lord says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Is that not also true for you and me? Of course it is. The last two verses in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, say very clearly that it is. Doesn't the Lord Jesus say there, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, listen, thinking about the word, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. In other words, teaching the observance of all of God's word. Teaching them to observe all of God's word. And then he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Amen. Amen indeed. He never leaves nor forsakes us. As the Lord said to Joshua, he says it also to you and to me, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you understand the commitment that he has made to you? Do you understand the investment that God has made in saving you? He is committed to being with you forever. And he wants you to trust him along the way. It is his purpose for making us. It is his purpose for saving us. No wonder the prophet Isaiah could say to the Lord, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. The person who trusts God will not be easily agitated by the trials to which he is subject. Because his mind is stayed on God, and God will keep him in an undisturbed, perfect peace. The prophet Jeremiah would add happiness to that and say, blessed or happy is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Jeremiah then uses the analogy of a fruit tree to describe the fruitfulness of the person who has his trust in the Lord. He says that he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and it will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. Fruit's the thing, isn't it? To bear fruit for the God who loves us and who has saved us. Now, I'm not quite finished yet, but I've one more thing that I would like to say before I do finish. But before I get there, I want to read out our text this morning again. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And again, I would argue that it is fundamental to our relationship with the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, not just part of it. Don't give him just part of your heart, but give it all to him. And lean not on your own understanding, because our understanding is tremendously limited. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And then you will bear fruit for Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Before we finish this morning, I want to say something about salvation. Salvation is the means to access into all of this. Without it, you will never experience the Lord's leading in your life. Without salvation, you will never know his presence with you through your life. Without salvation, he will never be your rock of refuge and your hiding place. You will always be separated from God. And I don't say that lightly. To come into the good of all that I have just been talking about, you must be a saved man or woman. There's no getting around that. And to be a saved man or woman, you need to know that salvation is exclusively a work of God. It is achieved by God alone. Only he could do it, and he's done it on our behalf. And it's not done by you or me. This is really important. In fact, it is impossible for you and me to contribute anything to our salvation. And I hope you understand that this morning. I hope you know that to be true this morning. Salvation is a necessity for a relationship with Almighty God. And it is entirely the work of God. Paul makes that very clear in his letter to the church at Ephesus. He says, by God's grace, you have been saved through faith. And that it's not of yourself, never of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any of you should boast. Amen. Not of works that you and I have done. It couldn't be that. That's Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. You see that? It's not about ourselves, what we can do or what we have done. Salvation is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for me in his death on the cross all those years ago at Calvary. That's where our salvation comes from. It comes from what Christ has done for me on the cross at Calvary. There, he removed the enmity between me and God on that cross. There he took everything in me that offended God upon himself and paid the price for it on that cross. There he took my old sinful, rebellious, wicked nature and crucified it on that cross. And on that cross he won for me my place in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? All done by the grace and love and work of God. A life suited for friendship and fellowship with God Almighty and God forever. And in his resurrection, he gave me new life. Isn't that wonderful? In his resurrection, he gave me new life. His life. Eternal life. He alone and he only has done that. Peter, speaking to the nation of Israel in Acts 4 and verse 12, says that there is salvation in no one else other than Christ alone. No one else. He says there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we must be saved, mustn't we? The alternative is damnation and hell. And who in their right mind wants that? Who wants to spend eternity damned and in hell? God the Father has made a unique provision for our salvation in Christ alone. And we must all avail of it. Or be damned. It begs the question as I finish this morning, what more important thing can you do in your life than to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sacrifice that he has made on the cross at Calvary to secure your salvation. It's your salvation, isn't it? If you want it. Do you know that? If you're having doubts about this morning, do you want it? It's yours to accept or to reject. The Lord Jesus is offering it to you today, and it's a decision that you personally have to make. A decision that brings with it eternal consequences. Why not make that decision today? You might think that you know about tomorrow, but we've already learned that you don't. None of us know what tomorrow is going to bring. My prayer for you this morning is that you will make that decision and come to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and to lean not on your own understanding, and then that in all of your ways you would acknowledge him and let him direct your paths. We read the verse this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. And we know that, Lord, these are wonderful truths. And, Lord, they should mean a lot to us. And I pray that they would. I pray that, Lord, we would take these things more seriously and take you more seriously and live every choice and every decision in you. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you, even over the course of this week, would keep our feet on that righteous path, and that we would walk hand in hand with you over the course of the week. We thank you for your help, and we pray, O Lord, that the word of God would find good ground in all of our hearts, saved or otherwise, that these things would take root and grow and produce fruit. Produce fruit, Lord. Fruit to righteousness, fruit to salvation, we pray thee. We commit what remains of our time now to you. Bless the conversations that we will have. Bless the food that we will eat. And bless, Lord, what remains of our day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.